Please turn with me to the Word of God for our instruction, found in the letter to the Romans and chapter 5. Paul's letter to the Romans and chapter 5. And we will read to verse 11 and then from verse 17. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And then we turn to verse 17. For if by the one man's offence death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offence, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so reads the Holy Word of God for our instruction this evening. We come again this evening in this Bible study to consider another aspect of God's way of salvation. And with God's help, we are going to consider, first of all, the doctrine of justification. Now, justification is a legal act of God whereby a repentant sinner who is trusting only in Christ and Christ alone comes to God by faith in him, is declared then to be righteous by God and free from the guilt of their sin by God. Justification is a legal act of God in Christ. And justification comes to a person by their faith in the perfect obedience, suffering, death, and resurrection of Christ on their behalf. Now, from all eternity, God determined to justify all the elect. And so in this great sovereign plan of God, Christ lived perfectly, he suffered obediently, and he died perfectly as the perfect sacrifice for needy sinners, and rose again for our justification. And God faithfully and freely justifies all those he effectually calls. So everything is wrapped up in the sovereign grace and purpose of God. And as we consider these remarkable truths and support these statements, we turn to Romans 3:24, wherein we read, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Note those words, friends. Justified freely. This is amazing. God is holy. We are unholy. God knows us through and through. And yet God justifies us freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Think on those things. Justified freely. Secondly, in that text, another reference, Philippians 3:9. And this is Paul's prayer, that he might be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Or Paul had considered his righteousness before his conversion as of the law to be sufficient. He thought his obedience to be sufficient before God. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But after his conversion, he had some very strong words to consider, to say about his own righteousness. He considered it to be as dung, waste. So he prays here, to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. We need the righteousness from God this evening. Nothing else will do. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. But then, in considering this a doctrine of justification, we remind ourselves that justification is an essential part of God's sovereign way and plan of salvation. We read in Romans 8 verse 30, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." And we see their justification, an essential part of God's sovereign plan. And so it is that God pardons our sin and takes away our guilt and accounts and accepts us as righteous before him. Not for anything done in us or by us in and of ourselves, but because of Christ. Because of who Christ is and what Christ has done. And because of his righteousness, and for the sake of Christ alone. And so Paul says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." In whom? Remember that? In whom? In whom? That is the motto of the Christian, in Christ. Now, a person is justified completely and only because God imputes to them, that means considers as theirs, Christ's righteousness. It is pictured in the way that we stand before God clothed in the robe of Christ's righteousness. Heirs will not do. It is an abomination before God. But by total eternal contrast, the righteousness of Christ is beautiful to behold by the Father in Christ. But in that imputation of Christ's righteousness, God imputes to us the active obedience of Christ to the moral law of God. And so within this righteousness is included obedience to the law of God. So as we stand before God in Christ Jesus, we stand without the condemnation of the law. We stand as having kept the law through the obedience of Christ, through the righteousness of Christ. But also included in the imputation of Christ's righteousness is his submissive obedience, his passive obedience. By that we are considering the way in which he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Before his shearers was dumb, he willingly suffered, bled, and died, and was laid in a tomb to rise again on the third day. Oh, the passive obedience of Christ. Well, the Apostle Paul, speaking of the justification through the righteousness of Christ, says in Romans 3 verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. All the law can do for us is condemn us. It reveals to us our sin. It cannot save us. But now the righteousness of God, without the law, without our works, is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, whereby the law can no longer condemn us, and the prophets marvel at the way in which their prophecies have been fulfilled perfectly in Christ Jesus, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe. And so we see the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe in him. This is where our justification comes. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are no racial barriers in the gospel. And as Christians, we must be very strong against any racism. Because racism undermines the message of the gospel. Because there is no difference with God. From whatever nation we come from, whatever color we are, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And one of the signs that the wonder of the gospel is deepening in our lives is that in terms of the gospel we'll be multiracial. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see here the link between the righteousness and the obedience and sufferings, the death of Jesus Christ. There is a link, an inseparable link here. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness
You see the union here, the pattern for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Another amazing statement. God is both just and the justifier. He is the offended one. He is the offended just God. But the just God who is offended provides the justification. This is amazing grace. This is the wonder of God. He is both the just one and the justifier. It's his provision for us. So he can declare us righteous before him in the person and work of his only beloved Son. Now, it's very important to note that justification is not a continual process. Justification is an act of God on behalf of a person once and for all time. And it grants pardon to sins of the past, the present, and the future. And therefore is not repeated continually for a person. And so we must be very careful we don't confuse justification with sanctification. We'll come on to this in just a moment, and we will deal with sanctification as a separate doctrine later. But it's very common to confuse justification with sanctification. We do not go in and out of justification. Once in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. We are justified by faith in Christ and Christ alone. And so the scriptures say to us in Psalm 103 verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And these wonderful words in Isaiah 44 verse 22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud your transgressions, and as a cloud your sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed you. What a text here for assurance. I've blotted them out. Come to me, needy sinner, in Christ Jesus. Now, something must be mentioned here. Justification being a personal and gracious act of God once and for all time does not mean a person no longer needs to pray for the cleansing of their daily sins, their ongoing problem with sin. Justification must never lead a Christian to presumption and arrogance and carelessness and insensitivity towards sin. If we value justification, we will mourn over the problem of ongoing indwelling sin in our life, because that indwelling sin harms our communion with God. It harms our spiritual progress, and we need to keep short accounts with God. And this aspect of our sin, in terms of its daily cleansing, its daily repenting of, that has to do very closely linked with sanctification, because it's an ongoing exercise in the soul in terms of our closer walk with God. And a realization that we have to struggle each day with the indwelling problem of sin. But nothing changes this eternal fact that justification is permanent. It's a once and for all act of God on behalf of the sinner that comes to him through Christ alone, in repentance and in faith in Christ Jesus. That's our justification. That is our position. So justification is speaking about our position, And what I'm just speaking about here, about indwelling sin, the experience of it, because we have to deal with the old nature until we die, is an ongoing experience. And in that ongoing experience, there is an undoubted link between sanctification, which we'll think about later on. But this must not be confused with justification, inasmuch as this is a permanent position. Because God has declared us righteous. And God doesn't declare us righteous one day and unrighteous before him another day, because we are in Christ Jesus. But the indwelling sin will cause us to mourn, and we want to be cleansed. Now, the Lord Jesus helped us to understand this in a very practical way. You remember, just before his departure, he washed the disciples' feet, and he spoke there about servanthood, another practical lesson, that we must serve one another. But there was also a very clear spiritual lesson, because when he came to wash Peter's feet, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet. You're the Son of God made man. You're Jesus." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Now, that is very true, isn't it? Without the cleansing blood of Christ, we have no part with him. So Peter responds, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." Now, he was speaking, not all of you, about Judas there. But I'm talking about the beginning part of his statement. "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet. He is completely clean." And that is speaking to us about the complete cleansing position of justification. But in our experience here upon this earth, we need to keep washing our feet every day. And I think that is a helpful interpretation there of what Jesus is teaching Peter. That Peter was clean, but he still needed his feet washing. This ongoing problem of cleansing. And so we are forgiven in Christ Jesus, and we need ongoing cleansing, though, because of this problem of sin. I dwell on this because I do not want there to be a confusion between justification and sanctification. They are both essential parts of salvation, but they're not to be confused. Justification, then, is a one-off act of God on our behalf in Christ Jesus, as he views us righteous and eternally so. By faith in Christ alone, we are justified. But what are some of the benefits of justification? Now, justification brings several benefits, and I just mention a few this evening. The first I would mention to you is peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is again a most wonderful statement, friends. We pass over these words, and they're absolutely amazing. There was a time when we were at war with God. We were offending God. We were a rebel. And we were saying, "I will not have God to rule my life." We was an enemy of God. And we were children of wrath, just as the others. But now, in Christ Jesus, we are justified by faith, and we have peace with God. We're at one, at peace with God. There's another aspect, another benefit. Freedom from the condemnation of the law. And anyone else come to that? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. He's the justifier. We're in God's hands. We're under God's jurisdiction in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's another benefit. I mention another one. We're delivered from God's wrath. Much more now, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Saved from the eternal wrath of God. Another amazing statement. Justified by his blood. His obedience, his suffering, his death, his blood, his death. Oh, friends, so much is involved in the righteousness of Christ. If any of those aspects of his mission had been left out, he could not have been declared righteous. But the Father declares Christ righteous, and he declares all those in him righteous. Oh, there's another benefit. Access to God. Access to God. By whom also we have access by faith. We are justified by faith, and we have this wonderful access now by faith. Into this grace wherein we stand. And what does this mean? We stand before God righteous, and we can come to him, and we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God to come in eternity. The grace wherein we stand. How can we stand before a holy God but in the robe of Christ's righteousness? There is no other way. We need God to impute his righteousness to us. But then there's another benefit, the assurance of eternal life, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so justification brings with it assurance of eternal life. And this reminds us of the permanent nature of justification, which is all of God's grace. But then I mention to you one final benefit of justification, and that is blessedness. The Apostle Paul in Romans 4 verse 6 speaks about David's teaching, and he said, even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Well, if the Lord is not going to impute sin, he must impute something else. There is no other way. If God is not going to impute sin as a just God, he must impute righteousness. And the only way he can impute righteousness is through his only beloved Son. And he does impute that righteousness to those that trust by faith in his only beloved Son. Justification then brings several benefits. But now, in our final part this evening, I want to move on to adoption. Adoption. Now, God guaranteed that in Christ, his only Son, and for his sake, all those who are justified by faith in him shall receive the grace of adoption. And adoption is a loving and again a legal action of God, whereby he gives the status in his family of sons and daughters. He gives this, and I repeat again, to Christian believers who trust by faith alone in Christ alone. And God becomes their father in the deepest relational sense possible. And as his children, we can enjoy unique privileges of being in his family, adopted into his family. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1:5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Another amazing statement. We've said several of them, haven't we, in the Word of God this evening. The good pleasure of God. The good pleasure of God to not only predestinate and justify, but predestinate us not only to justification, but to adoption. To bring us into the family of God. To be a father to us. And this is all according to his good pleasure. Now, in 2 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul is speaking about separation. And in that exhortation to separation from worldliness and ungodliness and idolatry and the like, there is a wonderful promise where God says, through his word, I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. That's the promise. A father unto you. You'll be my sons and my daughters. Oh, there are many benefits then of adoption. I just want to mention a few, as I mentioned a few benefits of justification, just to, as it were, encourage you in the Lord. Some benefits of adoption. Well, it means we will have an intimate relationship with God the Father in Christ. In Galatians 4:6 we read, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba Father, dear Father. Now many do not have a good experience of their father, sadly. Fathers over the last... Well, the history really, but really in the last two or three generations have behaved very badly in terms of their responsibility to marriage and their children. And so millions of children do not have a positive concept in their mind of a father. It's very difficult for them. And for Christians, this can be one of the greatest challenges to have by faith a positive view of God as their Father. But by the Spirit's work within, there is a transformation, and we can come to our Father in heaven with complete and utter confidence, and even say, Dear Father, Abba Father. We have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. There is a wonderful unity of the triune God in communion with God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all involved and all necessary. But the ultimate aim, intention, is to bring us into communion with God, to know God, to walk with God. Some of the benefits then of adoption, we continue an intimate relationship with God the Father in Christ, but then the guidance of the Holy Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if we know God's guidance in our life, leading by the Spirit of God, by God's grace walking by the new man, not the old, this is an evidence that we are the sons of God. We are walking with God. Then there is compassion, protection and provision. Here again, here is another encouragement to positive view of our Heavenly Father. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear him. This is not a condescending statement. This is an understanding statement. The Lord has pity on those that fear him. He knows our frame. The Lord pities his children. And as we respect him, there is strong confidence. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. We can come to our Father in heaven, who is a loving, merciful, gracious, pitying heavenly Father. Who is much more ready to receive us than we are to come unto him. Apostle Peter, you know, in his early Christian life was such a confident Christian, or he thought he was, until the Lord had to deal with him just before he died, and Peter fell, denied his Lord, was restored by the risen Lord, and went on to become unto God a mighty apostle, learning of God, walking with God, preaching of Christ, and given such blessed instruction to the early New Testament church and to us through the scriptures. Towards the end of his life, he made this statement. The independent Peter of the early days is now the aged Peter. And he says, cast in all your care upon him, because he cares for you. That's the way to think of your heavenly Father. And then, positive correction. As our Father, because he loves us, he corrects us, he chastens us. Scourges every son whom he receives. Oh, our Father in heaven then, he is one who does correct and does chasten. But he does this because he loves us, because he cares for us. He's not like the angry father of years ago that used to take a delight in taking their stick to their son and saying, this hurts me more than it hurts you, and whack. And you know, as a child, not that I experienced that personally in that way, but I know of many who've spoken to me of this in their past. You know, when that father has whacked you, it didn't hurt him more than you, because it was a whack of anger, and it hurt you a lot, not only out but inside. But that's not the way that God is dealing with you in his correction. He is correcting us because he loves us. And he's correcting us in his perfect wisdom. And he's correcting us in such a way to do us good at our latter end. And it's a blessed thing to be submissive unto the rod of God. There is so much we have to learn. But always remember that God is pure and holy and just and love. And as a loving heavenly Father, he does correct. Adoption then. It's the most wonderful subject. But we come now to conclusion. I was hoping to deal with assurance this evening as well, but that's a vast subject in itself, and I think probably we've had enough this evening with adoption and justification. I pray some of these threads of thought will have created an appetite in you to study more. These doctrines of salvation are most wonderful. I trust they are affirming and help to establish us in the faith as it is in Christ Jesus. Amen.